Christ the Lord, for he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. Go to the Lord in prayer, huh? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you for an awesome time in praise and worship and giving and communion as we broke bread and remembrance of you, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, right now that you would encounter us in this church, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Open our hearts to receive that which you have for us, Lord. Give us a dose of perspective, Lord, and bring us back to reality of the truth of you. And that you are the most important. That we seek you first in your righteousness, your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue on in our series here, Unlikeliest Hero. And we'll go back into verse 1 again. Let's read through our opening passage. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, and everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. Last week, we learned a little bit of perspective of the shepherd and the purpose of the shepherds and the language of the shepherds, of really that's just embedded all throughout here. David himself was a shepherd before he became king. And you guys learned last week how the shepherds were the outcasts of society. They were the social outcasts. They were outsiders looking in regarding religion. Let's get a little heat in here for you guys, huh? You guys look cold. We're going to warm it up here, though, in a couple minutes. We learned about God's sovereignty and his plan. You know, that the king, the emperor of Rome, of which Israel was under Rome's rule, Caesar Augustus, was one who ushered in this time of peace that was created by man. Okay? And because of divine providence, he decided, because of his own pride, he wanted to register. He wanted a registry. He wanted to know all that was within his rule and his power under his kingdom. And as a result of that, that forced Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem. So a series of events led to that point. And I want to focus today really on the verses 8 through 14. I don't know if we'll get through 13 and 14, but 8 through 12 particularly. And now there were in the same country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. The shepherds had nothing. You learned that last week. They were poor. They were outcasts. But the one thing they did do was they took care of that which they were in charge over, which was the sheep. They were looking over their sheep. They were circling around their sheep as the night came. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. So let's go there. I'm going to need my Bible here because I can't keep flipping back. Ow. Okay. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. So there's one angel here. One angel comes upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And I just want to spend a little time there, that the glory of the Lord shined around them. And shone around is paralampo in Greek, from peri meaning around, and lampo means to shine. So basically, they were encircled or encompassed with light. Completely engulfed in light, which is the glory of the Lord. It's referenced as the Shekinah glory, the brilliant white light of God's presence and his glory that would fill. And it's referenced in Exodus chapter 24, verse 16, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he's in the throne room of God, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God is present. And you need to understand that for more than 500 years, Israel has been absent with God's blessing and his presence in their life. Remember, in Malachi, that ends, that was 400 years. But the prophets of old, the Elijahs, the Jeremiahs, Isaiah, they're non-present. Remember, Israel was spiritually bankrupt at this point. Yet God displays his glory to the shepherds. So why is this display of God's glory on right now? The display was a manifestation of his divine essence, and it was a display of God's divine and infinite holiness coming down. Remember, God is light, and in him is no darkness. That was in 1 John 1:5 when we studied on light. And because of man's sin and iniquity, a barrier has been created between us. Correct? God created us. And then since the fall, there's been this barrier, there's been this partition that has the veil that has kept us from going, you know, going to him completely. Sin separates us from God. In Habakkuk, it references in 1:13 that God cannot look upon sin. That's why, I'll go there in a second. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what does it say? It says, and we saw his glory, the glory as of only the begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we saw his glory fill and the light of God. Jesus is that light. So the manifestation of God's glory at this first announcement of Christ's birth was a reminder that God was going to provide his son. It was as if Abraham and Isaac, and it was just a confirmation of that, he would say, no, I'm going to one-up you. You were ready to give your son Isaac, and I provided the offering. I'm going to provide the ultimate offering now, the ultimate sacrificial offering. God's provision of a son was an act not only of his love, but also of his divine holiness. Because he's a just God, is he not? And payment had to be made. So this just reminds us, when you see the Shekinah glory and you see as it reveals itself to the shepherds, it just reminds us that we are sinners and separated from God. But here God was acting divinely in human history to remove the barrier that separates us from him. You see, the voice out of heaven at Jesus' baptism, when John the Baptist did, authenticated the absence of sin in Christ's life. You know, he said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." Did he not say that? Remember that. And we see such a difference. We see the Shekinah glory. We see glory and light at his birth. Yet on the cross, at that point, there was no glory or light. When sin was cast upon him, darkness came upon him. And God had to turn away because it says he could not look on sin as sin came upon Jesus. It was pure blackness, which it enveloped Jesus Christ on the cross, which was our sin. And it was showing that he took it upon himself, upon his life, and he alone was the only one qualified to do that. He alone was the only one qualified to do that. And so it says the shepherds were greatly afraid. And I just, when I read that part of the passage, I thought about why are they afraid? And then it kind of dawned on me that we're all going to stand naked before the Lord for everything that we've done. Like, there's no covering for that except for us who are in Christ Jesus. He is our covering. But for those who are not in Christ Jesus, nothing can cover them. Nothing can. They're going to be in front of pure holiness. That's why Isaiah said in that scripture in chapter, I think it was just referenced, 6, right? Isaiah 6, yes. He goes into the throne room of God, and he doesn't even see God face to face. He sees his train, his robe of righteous, and he just says, "I'm undone. I'm undone." And so the shepherds, though social outcasts, did, you know, they knew of prophecy of what to come, of the Savior, of the Messiah. So the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And behold is in the Greek is "I do," meaning to see and discern. Isn't that interesting? It's not just to see with your eyes, but to discern with your heart. It's not just seeing something visually, but seeing with your heart and discerning it, that which is right before your eyes. "For I bring you good tidings." Tidings is news of great joy. So literally, I'm announcing good news for you of great joy. It is a joy like no other. It is a peace like no other. So before one can accept good news, there has to be a contrast, doesn't there?
Amen. Right.
So for me to accept good news, they must know the bad news for it to be good news. So the law has demonstrated to Israel for hundreds of years that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that there is none righteous, not even one. And that man needed the righteousness from God. Man needed a Savior, one who we could, through faith, find him. And as a result, all humanity is under the penalty of death unless you receive the good news, in which these shepherds are willing to receive the good news. They're willing to see, not with the eyes here, they're willing to see with the eyes of the heart and discern that which is before them. You see, all of us are presented the gospel in our lifetime. God promises at least once all of us have that ability to see and discern. Not all come. Not all come, unfortunately. "Which will be to all people." The word "all" points to the doctrine of atonement and salvation. And the good news is for all men. That's why John 3:16 says, "Whosoever." So that's Jew and Gentile both. Whosoever. And so let's break down verse 11 here, because I'm going to lead into part of the message is something my dad shared a long time ago, and I really wanted to bring that back because it's right into this passage. So in verse 11, let's break it down. It says, for whom is it provided? For you. It says for you. So for you and for me, what has been given? A Savior, a Deliverer. And who is provided? One who is Christ the Lord. And how is this man given? How is this one who is supposed to come, this Savior Deliverer, to be given to man? He is to be born. In fact, he has been born, and that's the paradox, which is it seems like a contradiction, because he who was and is eternal from God is being born as a man. And Katie and I were just talking about what a scene that had to have been in heaven. As Jesus, who was and is, laid down his crown and the glory of the Lord and said, I'm going to go down to earth. I'm going to lower myself to become a baby, to be born as a man, that I could live a perfect life, to be sacrificed for them. What love. Yes. What love. What love. He who was and is eternal God is going to be born. He became human flesh, true humanity. As the prophet said, behold, a virgin shall conceive. So for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And his name will be called Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. How could such a thing happen? It's actually one chapter before in Luke 1:35. By the power and the overcoming of the Holy Spirit upon Mary. So the third part of the Godhead made that happen. Let's break it down, keep it going here. When would this be? When would this be? This day is what it says. This day, so today. And that reminds me that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The shepherds are here. Today is the day of salvation. Your redemption is here. It's right before your eyes. Put your faith and trust in him. Where will the Savior be provided? Where will he be born? In the city of David, in Bethlehem. Remember, Bethlehem was Lehum, which was the house of war that became the house of bread as the word changed when Israel conquered it, the Canaanites. So he will be provided in the predicted line of David, who was the shepherd who became the king. And now we see this new great shepherd, the good shepherd, the king shepherd, the shepherd king. Who are we? We're the sheep. So in Bethlehem, he would be provided through the line of David, the Bethlehem, as Micah foretold in chapter 5, verse 2. We learned about that last week. But how? How would the shepherds recognize him? What will be the sign of his birth? And that's in verse 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What would have been the sign that these men expected in order to confirm that this is indeed Jesus the Messiah? Let's first look at the word sign. And sign in the Greek is semion. And it is that by which a person or a thing is distinguished or different from others. Different from others. A sign is an unusual occurrence or appearance transcending the common of the ordinary. Transcending the common of the ordinary. A sign is often a type of miracle and vision that astounds one. The sign is often the means in which God authenticates to man the confirmation and purpose for which the sign signifies. It's different from others. Its appearance is not that which is ordinary. It transcends and is confirmation and purpose for which the sign signifies, to which God is trying to authenticate. Now look again at verse 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now remember, these men were looking for a sign. A baby or infant, there's nothing significant about a newborn baby, although it's beautiful. I mean, seeing my son born and all that, it's awesome, you know? But that's common, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of babies born every day. The child was in a manger. And honestly, at this time, under Roman rule, the Jews were somewhat persecuted. So it's not common that a child would be born into poverty and birthed in some obscure place. Probably more so because of the registration, right? Where Jesus was, we learned, was born in a cave, probably. That's what some scholars thought that the manger was. It was a cave. Regardless, it wasn't at the inn. There was no room at the inn. I'm sure other babies were born that night too. Maybe there was no room for the inn there. Remember, people were all moving around. They were going back to be registered. They were going. That'd be like me suddenly picking up and going back to Florida to go get registered, because that's where I'm from. I'm from Florida. Yet I don't have a house down there. So if my family didn't have room, or if I didn't know anybody, then I have to look for a place. But what if everyone else who's from Florida had to go there and register? There's no room. There's no room. And if my wife was birthing, then what would happen? Well, just happen where it's going to happen, right? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. So picturing a baby wrapped up in a snuggy blanket wouldn't have been considered a sign either. But what was the sign that just hit them like a ton of bricks? What was the sign that captured their attention? Let's look closer at the word swaddling. The word swaddling comes from the word swathing. That's S-W-A-T-H-I-N-G. And so swaddling was actually not added to the English language until the year 1535. It actually did not exist before then. And you need to understand that, because that uncovers the text, which is in your lap. So swaddling or swathing simply meant linen wrappings. So King James and much of the theological world over the years had adopted the new word swaddling as the term used to describe the way Jesus was wrapped in the manger, as opposed to the original text, which said linen wrappings. Why? Why was it changed? Because the original words wrapped in linen were not words that would ever be associated to a newborn baby. You could associate it, you know, like we put a sleep sack on my son when he sleeps at night, or putting a blanket over him. People can envision that, and it kind of fits more with that theme, as the narrative of Christmas has constantly been under attack year after year after year. The term wrapping in linen in its original form is referenced only one other time in the New Testament, and it paints a completely different picture than the swaddling babe we see in a manger today. And it's in Luke chapter 23. Please turn there. The only time you see wrapped in linen is in 23. Let's read verses 50 through 53. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man, and he had not consented to their decision and deed. And he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself also was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever laid before. Wow. Wait a second. Hold on, church. I just saw something that I didn't see. One, it was wrapped in linen, but two, Jesus went into a cave where a rock was put over the front of it. This type of covering, this wrapping in linen, was wrapping the body for burial, church. This term is known as swathing. And when they took the body of Jesus down from the cross, they wrapped him in linen. They literally wrapped his body in linen to swaddle his body for burial. So what is trying to be said here? What is the message? What is the sign? When those shepherds came upon Jesus in that manger, they were seeking a sign unto them. They did not see the infant wrapped in baby clothes, a blanket or some snuggie. That would have been normal. Those shepherds saw a sign that they were told they would see. Let's look again at sign. It's that by which a person or a thing is distinguished or different from others. It's different from others. It's a sign, it's an unusual occurrence or appearance transcending the common from the ordinary. And a sign is often a type of miracle and vision that astounds one. The sign is the means in which God authenticates to man the confirmation and purpose for which the sign signifies. They saw Jesus. They saw a child born into a manger, wrapped for his burial, not for his birth. Jesus was born to die, and those shepherds knew it. They knew it. The social outcasts, the religious outsiders, from the outside looking in, looked upon it and said, that baby was born to die, and he was born to die for me, for you. They saw a child that came into this world to die. They saw his purpose. They saw his plan, and they saw his future, which was on a rugged cross nailed for you and I. From the time of his birth, everything Jesus did portrayed and existed and pointed to the cross. From the cradle to the grave, the message is about Calvary. And it's about what Jesus would accomplish for all of mankind, the whosoevers, which are you and I. Amen. That's right. That manger was not about a child and his childhood. It was about God the Son, who laid down glory to come die for you and I. They saw the sign. They were told they would see a sign. And suddenly, that one angel in verse 13, read it with me. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. First, it was one angel. First, it was one angel. Now the heavenly hosts are there singing to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest. Thousands of angels most likely have come here, the heavenly hosts, as they give glory and honor to he who was and is to come, and he's going to come again. They're declaring and they're singing the glory to God, for he is glorious, for he alone is worthy. Hallelujah. When you read that text, we look at peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And it's like that's part of the myth or the lie of Christmas, like, oh, this Christmas time, you know, peace on earth. Like, yeah, there's going to be peace on earth, and I should be showing goodwill towards others. And those are all admirable qualities, are they not? But here's the truth, folks. There will never be peace on earth. Never will there be peace on earth until Jesus returns. You and I can have peace. I mean, it sounds nice, but this is not what the text is really saying. And you have to look at it in a different translation. If you read that text in the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Version, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly..." Listen up, church. You got to listen. Look here. "And suddenly there was an angel with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Suddenly, this announcement of glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, sounds a lot more exclusive, doesn't it? It sounds more exclusive. Peace with whom he is pleased. God, be pleased with me? That's what the shepherds are thinking. Pleased with shepherds? Pleased with you and I. Turn it now literally to us. Up to this point, the only way God could be pleased with me was if I adhered fully and completely to the law. 100% of the time, 10 commandments, straight up, 100% of the time. Never breaking. Right? Perfect. Absolutely perfect. I have to be perfect to pleasing. Otherwise, he's not pleased. Impossible, right? We learned that a couple weeks ago. You and I alone are powerless when it comes to the law and keeping it. We're like the stranded man on the side of the road that the Good Samaritan comes to. But the shepherds got to experience something. And as it's on your text, this babe was going to change everything. He was going to change everything. That which they knew, it was a game changer. It was a new story. You and I have a new story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior. How long? All the day long. This was the game changer. Jesus came for those who could not keep the law. He came for the sinners. He came for the prideful. He came for the lost. He came for the lowly and the meek. And as a result, we can now be at peace with God, and he will be pleased with me. So unwrap this Christmas gift, folks. Unwrap this Christmas gift. As you think about the glory of God, and because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is looking down, beaming at you and I. He's beaming because our life is now hid in him, in his Son, and in his righteousness. His face is beaming at you and I. Not because of what I did. Not because of what you did. Because of what his Son did. Amen. This is Christmas, folks. That is the true story of Christmas. That is the story that you need to share with others. It's not about gifts. It's not about the tree. It's not about the lights. It's not about the meal. It's not about spending time with family. And all those things are great. It's about Jesus. And it's about that young baby boy that was born into this life for you and I. The babe who would be born and live a perfect life and die a sinner's death that you and I deserved. Yet he would be our substitute. So I and you could be welcomed back into arms wide open as the God the Father accepts the prodigal son returning back to him. You and I are the prodigals that have come back. Where we were created and before Genesis, before the fall, we've come back to that point now because of Jesus. Amen. The real Christmas gift is the cross. It's a cross. It's a cross that he was put into. That's what they saw. They saw him being wrapped in burial. To them who perish, it is foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Unto salvation.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That is Christmas, folks. You should never, ever look at Christmas any other way again. Amen?
That's right.
You should be changed forevermore. Now go and share, just as we will learn about the shepherds do next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for hitting us in the face with it and making us realize the power of your story that has now become our story. Thank you for encountering us. Thank you for shedding your light and your glory upon us, that we actually experienced your glory today, this morning. Father, go with us as we go our separate ways and as we come amongst family, Lord, that we let our light shine, that we be salt and light to this lost world. Thank you for the Christmas gift, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.